Ask a group of teenagers about what they're looking forward to as adults, and you'll hear money, freedom, to be in charge of my life, to be understood. Pose the question to 20 or 30 somethings, and they might add meaningful work, a life partner, success, more time. Funny that no one mentions responsibility. Would you? Do you remember the movie Clear and Present Danger? It's made from a Tom Clancy novel. In the film, Harrison Ford plays the acting director of the CIA, Jack Ryan. He's caught and nearly murdered in a secret war between the President of the United States and a Colombian drug cartel. Ryan's opponents in the story are convinced that there are only moral shades of gray and that he's just a Boy Scout. But Ryan believes that you can know the difference between right and wrong, and moreover, that a person must act accordingly, must. In a pivotal scene, after realizing he's been set up, Ryan goes with a friend into the Colombian jungle to search for the survivors of an American commando team. Their existence is a military secret, so their betrayal and almost total destruction is likely to be lost to history as well. But Ryan feels morally bound to try and save whomever he can. When he gets there, only one American remains, and he's enraged. The wounded commando screams, "Who did this to us? Who's responsible?" There's a long pause, and then rather than explaining the Byzantine plots of their puppet masters, Ryan steps forward and says, "I am. I'm responsible." Rabbi Lawrence Kushner writes, "What makes this line so powerful is that we know he's not responsible. Indeed, he's the victim of the same machinery as the commando, yet now he's risking his life to take responsibility for what has happened, to try to fix what others have done." We're missing that right now, that sense, that sensibility all over our society, I think maybe especially in our elected officials, folks who'll take care of messes, their own and the communities, and not be so quick to count the personal cost. We need leaders like that right now, in high and humble places, in the White House and in the doghouse, and maybe they're not so far apart. Each of us has the capacity to respond. And one way to define leadership, to define a leader, is someone who takes responsibility for her actions and her reactions. You might not be able to change everything about a situation. Your own jackknife might not be all that sharp, says a friend of mine in Mississippi. But you got to whittle what you can with what you've got, right? Think about that. Just take what you've got and whittle away a bit, and help discover what's essential and good and life-giving inside whatever mess presents itself. It's there. And it won't be found if we wait for somebody else to swoop in and fix it, or if we wring our hands and blame. The worrisome alternative is to turn cynical about leadership, much less heroism, with poor examples flooding our news feeds. Low expectations can seep in and warp us. So consider again Ryan's character. What makes him remarkable is that the boundaries of his sense of obligation extend beyond his own self-interest. He gets out of himself just long enough to do what needs to be done. The wicked folks who set up the violent skirmish in the jungle will no doubt fill books with excuses, but it's Ryan's life that speaks. And it says, "I'm here." His life says, "I can act." His life says, "I'll take responsibility for what I can." The tale of Jonah presents a similar opportunity to its protagonist. And like the rest of the Bible, Jonah's struggle is our struggle as well. So let's dig into that. The word of God came to Jonah saying, "Go at once to the great city of Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now that's bad. When a city's wickedness is heard by God, you know, things are not going so well. He hears. But instead of delivering that news, Jonah sets out from Jaffa to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, according to a map of the known world at the time, Tarshish was about as far as one could go in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, beyond the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, and Tarshish is what we now call Spain, at the very western edge of the Mediterranean. So everyone in the ancient Hebrew audience would be chuckling to hear Jonah's itinerary. Jonah's response is like being called to Montreal and going to Miami. Since we're told in this story that Jonah is running away from God, it comes as no surprise that a mighty storm blows up immediately, threatening to break apart the boat on which he is stowed away, terrifying even the most seasoned sailors on board. So they empty the hold of its cargo to lighten the load and make the ship easier to navigate, but to no avail. Desperate, they cast lots to know on whose account this calamity has fallen upon them, and they are led to Jonah. We know about this. You know, when you go through what you have, what's binding you, and you throw it away so that you can find some clarity, right? They find it. It's him. And you know what he's doing? He's sleeping below deck. Good job, Jonah. Way to go. Do you know people who make a big mess and then curl up in bed with snacks? Yet Jonah's sleep is not so peaceful. He's restless and avoiding his assignment. The sailors' questions wrestle him awake. Why has this storm come upon us? Good question. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country, and of what people are you? Jonah responds, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord who made the sea and the land, and I'm fleeing from his presence." Points for honesty, but Jonah and his shipmates are still in trouble. "What is this that you've done?" the sailors ask him as the sea grows more and more tempestuous. Don't let the symbolism be lost on you. Jonah, he has an insight, but he doesn't want to hear it, and he doesn't want to share it. So he runs away. And as he runs away, his avoidance engenders chaos that affects not only him, but the people around him. Our actions have reactions. When we do something or when we don't do something, it has an effect beyond us. And in this case, because he won't let himself hear and deliver the word that he's heard, he's got literally the world in chaos. They're in danger because he's got a little bit of work to do. "Why don't you pick me up and throw me overboard?" Jonah suggests, feeling that God wouldn't miss him and he's happy to shirk responsibility at any cost. But the sailors are wise to his excuses, and they refuse. Instead, they redouble their efforts to row the ship to land, but they can't because the sea becomes even stormier against them. Caught in a tangle of superstition, blame, and fear, they pray to Jonah's God. To Jonah's God, "Please, O Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not make us guilty of innocent blood." And then they pick him up and throw Jonah into the sea, which immediately ceases from its raging. But out of the frying pan into the fire, the Lord provides a large fish to swallow him up. Some translations say that God ordains a whale for this purpose. I wonder what seminary he went to. See, he was ordained, right? And Jonah lives there in its belly for 3 days and three nights. He lives in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And that image is so compelling that all the gospel writers appropriate it. And Jesus speaks of the sign of Jonah. For within the chaos of the watery sea, enveloped by the darkness, as far from home and his destination as he can possibly run, Jonah comes to himself. And in that moment, he realizes that God is there with him. You hear it? He says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up from the pit to life. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and you remembered me, and I'm found. I cried out, and you came to me. There's life where it seemed like there was only death. And God's light flickering in Jonah is more powerful than any darkness, even that which Jonah has provoked in himself. And wouldn't you just love for the story to end right there? You know, that wonderful moment, right? And Jonah's come to himself, and God's come to him, and he's got an insight. This is it. There's no place I can run away from God, and God is with me in the depths of my despair. But there's more. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up and go to Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. You see, Jonah's not saved for himself. He's saved for others. We all are. What's your Nineveh? Are you running away from some confrontation with somebody or yourself? Are you avoiding an opportunity or shirking some responsibility? Whom do you feel called to speak but refuse? Do you have news to give to a situation or a system, to a loved one or a colleague or to an enemy? And how much energy are you spending running away? Running away from some insight or truth that is only yours to convey. So Jonah finally goes and delivers his not-so-welcome news, telling the people of Nineveh that, quote, because of your warmongering, your city will be destroyed. And much to his surprise, the people listen. Whether out of fear or regret, the little prophet is compelling to them. And they changed their ways. It's incredible. The king of Nineveh orders every man, woman, and child, and by the way, he even orders all the animals to wear sackcloth and ashes as a sign of their repentance. He says, all shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that's in their hands. And do you know what happens? They start making peace. They turn from their violence, and God rewards it with more peace. They didn't wait. They didn't wait for peace to come. God pulls back and is affected by their peacemaking. They become peaceful, and he offers more. God's response here begs the question about how the power and mercy of God are made manifest. How is peace restored? When a soldier or a king beats his sword into a plowshare, that's how peace is restored. How is justice realized? When the powerful proclaim that every citizen is equal before the law, that's how justice is made manifest. How are the people set free? When each one recognizes that he, she, and they are children of God. How are the poor given what they need? How are the hungry fed? How are the naked clothed? By us. It's our responsibility, which means we have the ability to respond. However we got here, whoever's at fault, whatever messes there might be or obstacles to climb, we must listen for the truth that God is speaking. We must organize our forces and act. Think about it. Think about this as an expression of theology and of a demonstration of leadership. Our peacemaking begets peace. Our deconstruction of injustice, wherever we find it, makes the world more just. We don't have to just keep wringing our hands or waiting for leaders to fix things. Our actions can show others how to lead. Imagine that. If we pay attention to the good news in the scripture, it says that if we start leading, the leaders will say, look how they're leading, and change. If we start doing that which we are called to do and making justice, making a bumpy road, a crooked road straight, we're told in the scripture that the leaders will say, let's go down to Baltimore, look what they're up to. Look what they've discovered, look what they put into practice. And it won't happen when we solve everything, because I don't think that's going to happen. Or not anytime soon, although I'm hoping for it. But if we start, folks will see it. It says right here, God sees it when we act and rewards peace for peace. If it's not Jonah, then who? If it's not us, then who? If it's not here, then where? If it's not now, then when? Nineveh is only as far away as your biggest fear, as big as your frustration with our leaders and the way things are, as daunting as your sense of inadequacy or lack of time or direction. How can you go where you don't want to go and speak some difficult truth to it? That's the call to each of us. Not to sit back and wait to be saved, but to be agents of our own salvation and the salvation of the world. In a city and a country and a world too often broken by pride and poverty and pain, our actions can heal violence and estrangement and injustice. God's truth is calling us. Can we respond? Yes, we can. Amen.